Well, good morning. How are you? So good to see you all here today. I know that many of you are here this morning expecting a spicy message on relationships and dating and sex and marriage from the Song of Solomon series. When I was a kid, you couldn't even read that till you were 18. So Jesse's been killing that message series. But I want to tell you this morning, I'm sorry to disappoint you. That's not what we're talking about today. With baptisms in the next two services, we have a ton of them. We just didn't have enough time for Jesse to preach an entire sermon. It's kind of a mini sermon today. So Jesse and I are pairing up together to do a standalone message on our identity as a church. We want to talk about who we are as River City Christian. We want to talk about what we want to do, what we want to accomplish, and we want to talk about why we want to do it. First of all, and I never get tired of saying this, we are a Bible-teaching and Bible-believing church. Because of the fact that we are a Bible-believing church, we are a disciple-making church, because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. We often challenge you, and you've probably heard this phrase before, to be a disciple who makes disciples. You should always have someone in front of you. This is what we teach. You should always have someone in front of you who is teaching and training and equipping you to be more like Jesus. And you also should have someone behind you that you are teaching and training and equipping to be more like Jesus. We have a great task as Christians. This is the reality. This is the excitement of the Christian life. We have a huge calling on our life. The fact of the matter is Scripture teaches us that your life absolutely matters to God. We're kingdom builders. For whatever reason, might seem strange to you and I, but God has determined that he is going to build his kingdom through ordinary people like you and I. We have a great God who has sent us into the world. He's given us an incredible power source to empower us to do his work, to build his kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's given each one of us a spiritual gift, a unique talent or ability to allow us to accomplish that task. That means that you are uniquely qualified to do something to build the kingdom of God. It also means that you are extremely dependent on your brothers and sisters sitting around you. This is the beauty of the gospel. No one gets all the gifts. We each get a gift or maybe two gifts that we can use to contribute to the cause of Christ, but we are extremely dependent on each other to build the kingdom of God. This is the great adventure of the Christian life, and I would just tell you, nothing beats it. It's the most exciting thing. So as a church, River City Christian, we talk about giving, not because we want to accumulate wealth, but because we're on mission. We want to build God's kingdom. We want to reach beyond our walls. We want to make an impact on our world. We talk about growth, not because we really care about being the biggest church in the town or the area, but because each person that fills this place is a soul that is in desperate need of Christ. You know, when I walk here in the morning, we're almost always full, all three services, but I see empty seats scattered around the building, and I think about the thousands of people driving by this freeway who are hopeless, who are lost, who are old enough to realize that money isn't gonna fill the hole in their heart, that are old enough to maybe have marriages that are falling apart, or people that they loved and care about who are passing away. And they're lost and they need Christ. And I think, man, we got a seat right here. We teach the Bible. God is at work. He's doing incredible things. I wish these people were here. That's why we care about growth, to reach one more person for Jesus. And we talk about discipleship for a simple reason. It's because we need you. And we need you to accomplish our goal of building God's kingdom. The kingdom of God isn't intended to be built by a few professional pastors preaching their hearts out. It's supposed to be a community of believers all submitted to the Holy Spirit, adding their spiritual gift to the mix, and together as a spiritual family, pushing forward the kingdom of God. So what that means is we need you to live a Christian life above reproach so that we build a reputation in this city as a church that's different. We actually live out what we talk about. We need you to invite friends and coworkers and family to fill this building so that we can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to them. We need you to love on people who come. It's a big difference between being a friendly church and a group of friends. Very big difference. A group of friends is so excited to see each other and they come on Sunday and they hang out. They kind of forget everyone else around them. But a friendly church is someone that says, man, I'm excited to see these people, but this new person needs me more. and I'm going to reach out with warmth and love and excitement. And the reason we need you to do that is so they want to come back. Because normally it's not a one-time message that will lead someone to Christ. It's a series of messages that cuts them to the heart, and eventually they say, I'm ready to surrender. We need you to give so that we can accomplish God's purposes in our community and in the world. I would tell you this about discipleship. It legitimately is the fun part of the Christian life. It's scary. It's tough. But it is exciting. If you've ever had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, being there in that moment where their heart melts, and when they lay it all down at the feet of Christ, and you realize that God has chosen you in that moment to be a part of it, it's a thrill like none other. If you've ever had the opportunity to walk someone to maturity by being actively involved in their life and to watch them lay aside their sin and latch on to the righteousness of God, it is one of the great thrills of life to be a part of this. And so this morning, what I want to show you in just a little bit of time is from Scripture why discipleship matters. And then I want to give you some practical tips on how you can become a disciple maker. And then Jesse's going to come up afterwards and give a challenge to all of us. So if you have your notes out, pull it out. We're going to talk about the theology of focusing on discipleship. Where does the Bible show a focus on the theology of discipleship? First of all, there's only two places in Scripture where we've attached the label great to something. That this is great. This is something you should pay attention to. The first is the Great Commandment. This is our calling as people of God. This is our calling as a church. And many of you know the Great Commandment. It's this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in the New Testament, Jesus added something to it. He said, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is our great calling as Christians, to love God with everything that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you remember the story, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, it was in the context of the story of the Great Samaritan, where he said, and guess who your neighbor is? It's oftentimes someone that you now consider an enemy. We love them with all that we have. This is our calling. It's called the Great Commandment. It's important. Love God with all you have and love the people around you as well. That's the Great Commandment. That's our calling. The Great Commission, that's the second great thing, is how we accomplish it. And you know the Great Commission from the end of Matthew's gospel, it says this. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So he said, here's how you accomplish loving God and loving people. Be a disciple maker. Go out and make disciples. And he gives us three ways to do it. First of all, he says, going. You know, being a disciple maker means we got to get up off our couch. We got to get off our phone. We got to put the Netflix away for a second and engage the lives of people. It involves going and doing something. He says, secondly, baptizing them. Might seem like a strange thing, but biblically, baptism speaks of a changing of identity. That we're engaging them as disciple makers and we're getting them to transform into followers of Jesus. And he says, and teaching them. Not a list of doctrines or a list of facts. As people, we love to get into lists of doctrine and theological principles so that we can win arguments with people. That doesn't matter to God. He says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. What we teach people is that you submit yourself to Christ. That's what being a follower of Christ is, trusting him, following him. So the first focus of the theology of discipleship in the Bible are the great things. The Great Commandment, our calling, to love God and love people with all we have. And then the Great Commission, which is how we go about loving God and people. It's by going, baptizing, teaching, and through that process, making them disciples of Jesus Christ. Second example from Scripture is the example of Jesus himself. You know, Jesus could have come as a conqueror, as a great politician, although I don't think he would accomplish much that way. But he could have come in a lot of different ways. But he chose to come in a humble fashion, to be born to simple people in a simple way, in a manger. And he grew up, and when he came to adulthood, he chose 12 men. Not 12 powerful men, not rulers, not leaders, just 12 average men, fishermen, tax collectors, regular folk. And for 3 years, he poured into their lives. He went to them. He baptized them. He taught them. He led them into maturity. And then he loosed them on the world. He was a disciple maker. His legacy was with people. And some of you might say, well, I don't really know if I could be that kind of a follower of Christ. Maybe I don't look like our pastors. Maybe I don't look like Pastor Jesse or Pastor Mark or Pastor Jeff. They're different from me. I just tell you, God uses all kinds. He uses all kinds of people. You know, Peter was one of his disciples. He was bold and brash and spoke without thinking. He was a man of action. His gospel, the book of Mark, is just this happened immediately and this happened. And Jesus, it's all action. But for every Peter, there's a John. You know, John was the apostle that said, you know who I am? I'm not even John anymore in my own mind. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. He was a lover. He was a relationship builder. His gospel, the gospel of John, is all about relationships that Jesus formed with a diverse group of people. Jesus uses all kinds. So you're sitting there saying, what's my personality? Trust me, God can use you to build disciples. He proved it in his disciples. A third example of the focus on discipleship in scripture is from the Old Testament. I didn't want to go all New Testament. I wanted to go Old Testament. There's a story in the Old Testament of a prophet named Elijah who passes on his mantle of leadership to a new prophet named Elisha. It's kind of confusing, actually. I don't know if Elisha's parents gave him that name. Maybe he just liked Elijah so much. He was such a great disciple. They said, how can I have a name that's almost exactly like his? It's like growing up here in the nursery. You know, when I was 5 and Jesse was 4, Jesse just refused to be called Jesse. He just wanted to be like me. So he said, he's Dan, I'm Han. And so that's kind of weird. He denies it now 40 years later. He says, I was saying I want to be Han Solo. But we all know the truth here, all right? This is Elijah and Elisha. They almost have the same exact name. But one thing that's missed with believers when they feel they've become mature is they stop seeking out people that are in front of them, okay? They stop seeking out people in front of them. We go, I'm mature, I'm the one making disciples, and we stop seeking out someone ahead of us. And trust me, no matter how mature you are, there's someone in your life who's ahead of you in the Christian faith. And Elisha's a great example of saying, who's the most spiritual guy I know? I am gonna follow him, and I am gonna be his disciple. And that's exactly what he did. He found someone in front of him and he pursued him. Elisha pursued that discipleship relationship with Elijah. And there's two stories I wanna tell you to prove it. First of all, Elisha was pursuing Elijah to enter into a discipleship relationship, but Elijah was kinda giving him the stiff arm. He wasn't too interested. Elijah was at the bottom of his barrel. All of his prophet friends had been murdered by Jezebel. They were out to get him. His life was a disaster, and he's going, I don't want anyone to follow me. They all die. And Elisha's like, I'm here. I'll follow you. I'll come after you. Tell me what to do. And finally, God puts on Elijah's heart to pursue Elisha. And so he comes and he puts his mantle over Elisha's shoulders, which signifies you're the one that's gonna come after me. And Elisha says, let me go tell my parents, let me say goodbye to them and I'll come follow you. And Elijah literally says, man, I'm just doing a horrible thing for you right now. If you're gonna follow me, it's bad. Do whatever you want. And Elisha goes back home where he has 12 sets of oxen, 24 oxen and a plow. He was a successful man, a wealthy man, probably had a giant farm. And he goes back and he takes all 24 of those oxen and he offers them as a sacrifice to the Lord. He takes his plow and dismantles it and uses it as a fire for this burnt offering. And then he takes all the meat and he feeds all the people in his community. And then he follows after Elijah. And what this story is about, it's about leaving your old self behind. This is what discipleship entails. When we find someone in front of us, we say, tell us what to do. And we're gonna leave the past in the past and forge out a new future. The second story in Kings is right before Elijah is taken up to heaven. And he keeps trying to get rid of Elisha. God's gonna take me, just do your own thing. And Elisha says, I won't leave you. I'm with you, I'm walking with you. And finally, before Elijah goes, he says, what can I do for you before the Lord takes me? And Elisha says this, give me a double portion of your spirit. Now that might sound confusing to you, but in that day and age, when a parent died, they would leave an inheritance to their children, and the eldest son would get a double portion of the inheritance so he could carry on the family name. Got a double portion. So what Elisha is saying is, let me be your spiritual heir. Let me follow after you when you are gone. Let me continue the work that God has begun in you. This is the heart of discipleship. To have someone in front of us and say, how can I carry on your legacy? How can I pursue God with the same sort of energy and passion that you've pursued God? The last example of a focus on discipleship in the Bible is that God has given us a gift to empower us for the very task of discipleship. It's the Holy Spirit. You want to write in your notes, Acts 1:8. This is an incredible verse from Scripture, but this is Jesus' promise to his disciples before he left. He said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Let me just say that again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What an incredible promise. God says, hey, I'm not going to ask you to be my followers on earth and build my kingdom and not give you a power source. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you will have power, spiritual power through the Holy Spirit. And what it will propel you to do is it will prepare you to be my witnesses. And he says in Jerusalem, which is where they were, Judea and Samaria, which is the surrounding area, and then to the ends of the earth. It would be like if Jesus was here today, he'd say, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have power, and you will be my witnesses in Sacramento, in California, in the United States, and to the very end of the world. It's like these circles going out. Your influence will expand. You will build my kingdom. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do this thing. That's the theology of discipleship in the Scripture. Really short one. I could preach for hours on this. But let me go to the practical part, because I think this is important to many people. How do we become disciple makers? Well, first of all, these are some clues that we've given you as a staff. Pray about building a relationship with someone in your other places. Pray about it. Pray two or three times a week to God and say, God, in the area that I already exist among non-believers, my work, the golf course, the gym, scrapbooking, whatever you like to do, in that area, God, bring someone across my path that I can pour my life into. Pray about it. Let your growth group or family and friends know that you're trying to identify someone to pour your life in so that they can pray with you. And then believe in your heart that God's going to bring the right person across your path. What that process does for you is it ensures that when God brings that person across your path, you're not going to miss the opportunity. You're going to seize it with both hands because you've been praying for it. The people around you have been praying for it. And you've been believing in your heart that God is going to use you in a discipleship relationship. The second thing you can do is start building a relationship with someone in your other place, which is our term for where you naturally exist among non-believers. Get to know someone by having coffee or a meal with them at work and really listen to their story. Ask them their story. People would love to share. Instead of eating lunch by yourself, invite someone to eat lunch with you and talk about life. Listen to them. Another thing you can do if you're like me and you have kids and you're at a court or a field, it seems like every day of the week, instead of just getting on your phone and checking Facebook or watching a Netflix show, actually engage some of the other parents there. Get to know them, build a relationship. Seek common interests with people. I believe the biggest hindrance to becoming a disciple maker is simply inconvenience. It's a little inconvenience. To pursue someone, to engage their life, even to invite them to church. You know, when we invite someone to church, we got to kind of hang out with them the whole time. And we come to church oftentimes waiting excitedly to see our church friends. And it means we probably got to give them details and bring them with us. And then we got to sit with them. And afterwards, we might have to go to lunch with them. And it kind of becomes an ordeal and we're busy. And that just seems like a lot. And so we refuse to give them the life-giving opportunity to come and worship with us. Inconvenience can set us back. Third thing we can do is we can begin to actively share the gospel with someone in our other place. Invite them to church. You know, people want to come. They really do. Invite them. Say, hey, you got to come check my church out. Invite them to your growth group. Invite them to meet your Christian friends. Invite them to read the Bible or to watch a Right Now Media presentation with you and talk about it. There's many things we can do. So, but here's the four things we're laying out to you. Pray about building a relationship with someone in your other place. Start building a relationship with that person. Begin to actively share your gospel with them and help them to become more like Jesus. What we're gonna do right now is I wanna show you an example of someone from last year, from right here in this church, who said, I'm gonna become a disciple maker, and the result of the relationship he built, and then Jesse's gonna come up. Let's watch the video.
He's a coworker, and we work together in the same department, and the nature of our work involves a lot of interaction and discussion. So we do this almost every week. And that's how we started our friendship. Over the years, he gets comfortable with me talking about his life, his family, his career. But of all the things that we talk about, he is passionate about his God. And this guy, he practices Hindu religion. He said that his goal is to follow all the teachings and rituals. God gave me an idea to share the gospel to him. So one day I invited him that if you want to come with me, you can see our church. Oh, we went to our church and I gave him a tour. And our last stop is in our worship center. So as soon as we walk inside the room, he browsed his eyes and look around and then he saw the wooden cross and he stared and he said, can I come closer to that so I can bow down and worship you, God? He took his shoes off and knelt down praying silently as a sign of respect. To myself, God, I think this is now the moment to like help me to share the gospel to him. So as soon as he stopped, he's done with his praying. So I sat with him and shared the gospel to him. So we prayed together and he accepted Jesus Christ into his life. After I get comfortable with his salvation, and then started the first step series. You need to be patient because you really have to explain it to him, the verses. But the question is really a good tool for him to understand and to increase his knowledge about who he is now as a new creation and who is God to him.
It's a great story, isn't it? What I want to remind you of is that those stories are happening all the time in and around us. And I don't know about you, but I just love being a part of those stories. Sometimes I like Arnell, have a big part. Sometimes it's really small. But the beauty of the gospel and what Dan was explaining is God wants to use you and what you have to offer in a special way. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that I got to be a part of drawing someone closer to Christ, even if it's a big part or a small part, it's the thing that makes me more excited than anything in all of life. It's what I live for. It just excites me more than I can even explain. And I guess the question I want to ask you is, have you been a part of that? Do you have those opportunities? Maybe a better way to ask it is, are you making those opportunities? Because these things don't happen by accident. They happen through intentionality. Discipleship, it's a big churchy word. And over the years, maybe even lost its meaning a little bit, but it's a word with deep, real, rich meaning. But it's really what this is all about. what everything that we do is about, that God would choose to use people like us that have so many weaknesses and so many excuses of, oh, I'm not good at that, or I don't know about this, but he wants to use you right where you're at right now as a follower of Jesus Christ to take on the life of another person, to speak into their life, to love on them, to pray for them, to engage their life and draw them closer to Jesus Christ, as well as Dan said, that you would allow other people to speak into your life where you're at and help you, like me, to become more like Christ. But it's not easy. Being a disciple maker, it does take intentionality. Like, you hear us say this if you come to our church. We say it all the time. No one accidentally becomes more like Jesus. It never accidentally happens. It happens with intentionality and purpose. The same is true with discipleship. No one accidentally disciples another person. It comes with an idea, a commitment, a decision. And to be honest with you, it's way easier not to be involved in discipleship. It's way easier to, you know, I'm a Christian. I come to church 2-3 times a month, sing some songs. Messages are sometimes really impactful. I might read a book or two a year, might even read the Bible and pray, might even go to a Bible study, but have no real relationship with other believers purposely around the Word of God and prayer for the purpose, again, of spiritual growth. Now here, I promise, my goal today is not to lay the big, huge spiritual hammer on you, but when you look at the Bible, when you read it, if you say, I'm a Christian, if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, it's God's call on your life, biblically speaking, to be engaged in discipleship on one level or another. And so what we're doing as a church, we did this a few years ago, we'll do it every 2 or 3 years, is we're giving you the discipleship challenge this morning. Our staff wrote the First Steps booklet. It's 6 chapters, so it's, you would meet with another person for 6 weeks, 1 chapter a week. And I also want to remind you, it's not so much about the content in the book. The content, it's the foundations of our faith. It's a lot about basic Christianity, which you all at some point need to understand. Some of you, this is perfect for you. Some of you have like basically a theological seminary degree in understanding of your faith, but it's not really about the content. It's about two people engaging around the Word of God for the purpose of spiritual growth. And this might be really hard for some of you really analytical people to hear, but it's not so much about, what'd you get for number one? Right. What'd you get for number two? Right. What'd you get for number three? Well, that's wrong. What'd you get for number? It's not about that. It's about, what does that mean to you? Is that hard for you to believe? Where does that challenge your life? Or maybe even when you engage each other, it's something like, hey, what's going on in your week? And all of a sudden they start sharing with you this thing that's happening and you might not even get to the study. Might be so hard for some of you, because you're task-driven, but it's about diving into that issue and that relationship and helping them become a little more like Jesus Christ. So this is how it's going to work. First off, we're asking you right now to prayerfully commit. Maybe you're not involved at all and you're saying, I know I need to be. And so you don't know exactly what that looks like yet, but you're just saying to the Lord now, I'm in. I want to be part of that discipleship process. I want to engage other people and I want to allow other people to engage in my life. And so what we're going to ask you to do this week is we want you to pray. God, who do you want me to engage? Who do you want me to ask? Some of you, right now, the Holy Spirit's already laid that name on your heart, and you know it. And some of you, quite frankly, are trying to kind of push it away because it's a little scary. But he's laid that name on your heart. But this week, we want you to prayerfully consider who that person is and then boldly ask them, hey, would you go through this booklet with me? And again, it's not about the booklet. It's not a 6-week program. It's just trying to jumpstart some discipleship amongst us. And you would ask, hey, would you do this with me? Now, some of you, honestly, you're not really quite ready for that, maybe. And maybe for you, we want everyone to be engaged. So what you might do is just ask a friend that you're comfortable with. Maybe the person that's sitting right next to you, say, hey, I want to at least start. I want to get engaged. How about we just do it together, or a family member, or maybe a child, to just get engaged and start doing it. Others in the room, you don't maybe don't even know anybody. You don't even have any understanding of Christianity, like, I can't do that. And so what I would encourage you to do if you don't know what to do and you need someone to speak in your life is don't let another minute go by after the service and walk right out. It just says discipleship challenge on the info counter and say, I'd like to be discipled. They'll take your name, number. They're not asking for blood. You're not going to get insurance calls at night. It's just someone will, from our church, a mature believer will, of same sex, so it's not weird and awkward, will engage you and have a conversation with you and what that might look like for you. And so this week we pray, we ask someone to do it with us, and then next Sunday we're going to have all the booklets all over the church. Grab one for yourself if you don't already have one. Make sure you grab a few for the person that you're taking through, maybe two, three people. I don't know what it looks like for you, maybe just one. And then you give them to them next week. You both would then engage that chapter for just 1 week. It takes about a half an hour to do these chapters. And then on March 12th, as a church, that's Sunday. Not everyone's going to do it that Sunday, but Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, sometime during that week, you would meet with this person and engage the things of God together for the next 6 weeks. Now, if it doesn't happen that week, maybe have to wait a week or before, it's not so much about that. But we want you to commit and engage in this challenge with me, with Pastor Dan, with Pastor Mark, our pastoral staff, and just prayerfully see what God might do amongst us. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in and amongst us today. Lord, I would pray that we would be a people that would engage you more. And for many of us in this room, this is a scary idea. It's a scary thought. But Lord, that you would help us say yes to the discipleship challenge, not because it's a booklet or it's a 6-week program. It's not about any of that. It's just that we would take a step to pour into another life, take on the life of another, as well as allowing somebody else maybe to speak into my life. Allow us to be disciples who make disciples as you've called us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.